problems. And so the Lord in His love for us prepares us ahead of time. What we've been hearing by come away and arise, and we will hear again if we get that far tonight, that it's the drawing of the Lord. It's the something in the heart of God that loves us, this drawing us to Himself. And He's just trying to say to us to draw close, to draw inside of a chamber, which is the relationship with Him, so that we can go through these things that are coming and do so well, and not have to fear, not have to go through all the things that people go through when things aren't going good or right, and that we have God to be there with us. And so this is a precious and great thing that we can thank God for. And I bless the Lord that we can come together like this and understand some of the things that the Lord is giving us to do. Some of you are more mature and understand more, and others don't. You've been very patient to listen. But I have discovered in life that if you just take what God says, even if you don't understand it, and just keep walking your Christian walk in life, you will run into that revelation. In other words, you will run into a time where all of that makes sense and where you seem to know what to do. It's almost like you've been there before. You've heard what you needed to hear. It's just that you had no need for the application of it. But then as you walk in life, suddenly you come into a situation in your life where, oh, I know what to do here. I've heard this. I know where to go with this. So just shelf it. Don't throw it away. Don't argue with it. Just leave it. Just let the Lord impact your spirit and let Him pour into you, and then it'll come out. But it is the love of God that's calling us. It is His love that's calling us. He's telling us, I have a chamber. It's your chamber, and I have a chamber. I'm going to bring you to mine. You bring me to yours. And we're going to meet together. We're going to get together on this. And we're going to have a relationship of love and security. And I'll be able to be the father I want to be to you. And my son will be able to be the bridegroom that has longed to be with the bride that he has died for. And so the Lord is holding it back because He wants His son to have a big bride. And big by numbers, big by as many people to love Him as He possibly can get. And so I think He's worthy of that, don't you? And so the Lord slowly is going to develop us into. And the Lord doesn't use a whip to make us develop, although parents sometimes do put a little responsibility on kids and make them grow up. And you'll feel a little bit of that from time to time. Tonight there was just an atmosphere of heaven. And sometimes all you can do in that is just bask. If the Holy Spirit's doing something, you'll know it, because He's very active and you'll find out. But if He's not doing anything and He just creates the atmosphere of heaven, it's just to open your heart and just to let us know that He loves us, that there's a place near to Him of rest and peace and love that we can just come into and enjoy. And sometimes all you can do is just bask. He's not asking you to do anything. He's not asking you to be anything. He's just wanting us to enjoy that moment. And, you know, I travel a lot. Heavenly atmospheres aren't too frequent. I wish they were everywhere. I wished every church had them. And so you're very privileged, more than perhaps you realize, to have atmospheres of heaven where you can just bask in it. I thank the Lord for that opportunity and for the opportunity of being here these days together. And I'm indeed grateful. So Matthew 25, verse 1, we'll begin here. It's a parable of the kingdom. And Jesus spoke it, and He said, then the kingdom of heaven shall be, and I want to stop right there for just a second. That's prophetic. God is declaring something before it happens as if it is. And it will be likened to. That means that this story isn't exactly as it's going to go down. It's just a story to paint an image in our mind to project a thought in our hearts. And that is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So I believe that this 10 virgins represents a group of people that aren't necessarily made up of 10 people, but it does represent two types of people. It could be millions of people. It could be hundreds of people. It could be 1,000 people. It doesn't really matter how many people, because it's just a picture that He is painting before us so that we can understand the principles of God. And He says it's likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and also with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they were all slumbering and they all slept. And at midnight there was a cry that was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They're still lit, but they didn't have extra supply of oil. But the wise answered them and said, "No, if we do this, then there should not be enough for us and you. So go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself this oil." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man will come." So here lies a parable that I'd like to share with us tonight, because I feel that it is pregnant with meaning and it has so much there involved for us. And one of the things that the parable brings out is the fact that the Lord used the analogy of virgins because they had known no man. They had no other relationship, and the relationship that they had was with God. They didn't have a relationship with the spirit of this world and with the spirit of heaven. They had one relationship. They loved the Lord. They had kept themselves for the Lord. They had kept themselves from any other religion. And if you will remember correctly, in the Old Testament, one of God's biggest complaints with the children of Israel was when they had other gods, when their love was for someone other than God himself. And so he became very irate with them because, see, these weren't virgins. And so the Lord says, you know, you have forsaken me, but I won't forsake you. I am faithful. My name is faithful. I believe in faithfulness. I love you. But he said, what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to destroy your idols, and I'm going to have to destroy everyone else, every other religion in your life, so that you only have one God, so that you only have one religion, so that you, in a sense, are pure and kept just for me. That's what a virgin does, keeps herself for her husband when she marries someday. And this is what the Lord wants of his people. He wants us to keep ourselves from any other religion. He doesn't want us to convert to any other religion. If you transport us from the Old Testament now all the way to the end of time, remember what Jesus said and what John saw in heaven when he was in the vision where he saw what was going to happen at the end of the world. He said, all those that took the mark of the beast and worshiped him would be cut off and would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They could not be allowed into heaven. So he said, be very aware that if you have to live during those days, it's better to die not denying Christ. Keep yourself as a virgin. Keep yourself only for him. The martyrs would have a great place in that day, but God refused to allow them to give themselves to any other God, to any other one. This is his enemy. And if they were going to worship him and bow to him just for a little bit of food, to be able to buy or sell food or do whatever they needed to do in this world, God said he would ride them off. And so he said it very clearly ahead of time, because God wants us to keep ourselves pure for him. And listen, the day might come. I don't know. I can't tell you if it's tomorrow or day after tomorrow. All I know is that my heart burns with an urgency that the Lord is coming. And that is a fact, and it's a truth. I pray that God would draw me. I pray that God would keep me. I pray that I will be one that is so in love with Jesus, that believes so much in him, that I will not deny him when that day comes. And listen, I don't stand in my own strength. I don't think I have what it takes to stand in that day. And so what the Lord is saying is, I want you to start now developing a fellowship and relationship with me, so that what we have is so real that it's not a religion that you have and say, oh, well, I'm changing one religion for another. After all, I've never seen God. I've never felt God. I just go to church. It's all the same to me. But that you have such a living relationship with God, that we have such a touch in our spirit with God, that you can actually never deny him because he means so much to you. You know he's real. How could you say he's not? He's so real to you. He speaks to you. You speak to him. His spirit is in you. His spirit is in me. He has operated through us. He has spoken through us. People have been healed through us. And so you cannot deny the reality of God. And that's the call, the clarion call of God in these days, is for us to come into a place where the relationship between us and God becomes so real, that if you should face that day, you do not have to deny him. And so that if we have to go through difficult times in life, we do not get offended with him, because we realize that he's not angry with us. He's not punishing us. He is not after us. He's not after destroying us. It's just that God has to deal with stuff in this world. He can't just let it go forever, because if he does, they'll take over the world and the whole entire world will lose its morals. So God lets it go by so far, and then he's got to deal with it. And if it goes too far, like it did in the flood, God's got to wipe most of humanity out. And so the Lord does deal with this. His moral law and his moral code is good, but the Lord loves. What he does out of love. And so that is what he is doing. He's calling us. And the first thing that he's showing us here is that in that day when the Lord comes, he is going to come for those who have kept themselves for him, who know him intimately, who walk with him, who appreciate him, who hear him, and to whom he has revealed himself, and those that have allowed themselves to be revealed to God. Do you know, I have found in my walk with God that he has put me in situations that have been very difficult, where he has allowed me to see myself like he sees me, and he wants me to open up my heart and show him exactly what it is and let him show me what it is. Now, for most of you, that would be a very pleasant and very wonderful experience. But for me, it hasn't been. When God opens up and shows you motives and things you weren't even aware of and things you did wrong that you weren't even intending to and all these things, you feel quite miserable. And so sometimes our reaction to all of this would be to not go there, not let the Lord go there. That's what letting someone intimately know you is. We all have a face we put on, and when you meet friends, it's all great. But then as you establish a relationship, you start seeing those areas of need in their life. You start seeing those areas of lack in their life. You start seeing those areas that need help, okay? And so we can take one or two stances. We can either judge them or we can love them out of it and work through this. But you see, people are afraid to expose themselves. God exposes himself to us, and he wants us to expose ourselves to him. And he is light, and everything is bare and naked in his light. So here is the virgins, and this is what the Lord desired out of them. And so the whole parable here has to do with lovers. If you look at it very close, you'll see that it has to do with people who were in love and looking forward to the day of meeting the groom that they were going to marry, and that they had had a relationship that was distant. It's like pen pals or whatever you want to call it. But they had a distant relationship that was ready to be consummated, and they just couldn't hardly wait because they so were in love with him. He was so in love with them that they were looking forward. They were watching. They could hardly wait. They wanted this thing to take place. This parable isn't about just two friends. It's not about servants. It's not about God and those who serve him. This parable has to do with lovers. It has to do with someone who's looking for a wife and wives that are looking for a husband. It has to do with the whole scenario of relationship. Now, it adds a few things in here for us to consider, and I don't know how deep we'll be able to go into this and how much time we'll have to do this, but it does unfold a lot of things in this parable, and they're very important for us. But because the subject has been the second coming, I'm going to try to stay mainly on that tonight. Out of these 10 virgins, there was two types of people. Those that wait too long, those that don't heed when the Lord gives plenty of time to prepare everything you want to prepare. In the day that the Lord makes himself known and reaches out to us, that's the day to say yes. That's when it becomes the easiest. Because Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except I draw him. And no one can come to me except the Father draw him. So if we have the drawing, if the Lord is reaching out to us, that's the perfect time to reach out to him. That's when love begins to bubble up within the heart, and that's when the relationship begins to be established. And so I believe that in this time, The Lord is reaching out to us, and he's trying to tell us, look, there's going to be a lot of storms, and you need to build a storm shelter, and we need to be together in that storm shelter because you're going to need me when that hour comes, and I can see around the corner. Someone told me today, after a tragedy that happened in their life and they couldn't understand why, looking out a window, they were crying out to God why this tragedy happened in their life that brought tremendous sorrow and brokenheartedness. And the Lord showed them a pathway, a highway that went on and on and on. And he said, can you see this? And they said, yes. But then he said, what's at the end of it? And there was a big curve. They said, well, I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. He said, well, I could see what was beyond that curve. That's why I did what I did. And see, the Lord was trying to protect. The Lord was trying to do good. The Lord was trying to do the best for that individual at that time, because what would have come around the corner was a whole lot worse, and the Lord was sparing that. Now, it is a great thing to have the Lord during times of tragedy. It is a great thing to be in the chamber with the Lord when you have no consolation and you need the comforts of the Holy Spirit, and we need God to walk it with us. And he is saying that he is going to. This is two people who were eager to meet each other. This is two people who wanted to be with each other. Isaac did not stay in the tent. He went out as far as he could in the meadows meditating, and he knew what direction Eliezer had gone into, and he knew exactly what direction he'd come from. And I'm sure that he didn't go and meditate in the opposite side of the fields. He went as far as he could possibly go while he was meditating, but he was doing a little bit of meditating and watching, meditating and looking to see if any time his bride was going to arrive. And that's the way Jesus is right now. He has waited thousands of years for his bride. Heaven has been preparing the ceremony, which is incredible. The Father is going to officiate this ceremony. He's going to tie the knot in heaven. He's going to make them one. He's going to bring them into incredible, incredible relationships of things that you're going to feel and know and come into you never dreamed of. You're going to be so excited when that day happened. You're going to say, God, it was worth everything that was down there. Thank you for calling. Thank you for tugging at my heart. Thank you for preparing me. Thank you for making this happen. You're going to be delighted for that day. Virgins don't just speak of women. God has men brides. He has women brides. He has children brides. He has any heart that will love him, any heart that will give itself to him, not just to serve him as a servant, but give themselves to him as a person entirely, will be his bride. And so he is anxious. The Lord is anxious. He's not asking the Father to keep delaying. He's just like, let's let it happen. Let's go down there and let this rip. And so here we have two people. We have virgins that were prepared and they were waiting for the bridegroom. And we had the bridegroom prepared, and evidently somebody had told them, listen, they wouldn't be out there in the middle of the night preparing themselves in the middle of the night. The closer the night we get, the louder the call of God is going to come to his people to prepare, enter the chambers, be awake, don't go to sleep with the rest of the church and the rest of the world, stay awake, arise, be vigilant, be careful, come into the ark, come into that place of safety, which is in Christ, develop that relationship of being known of him and know him, so that when that day comes and the door opens, you will be ready to walk through that door that later after you walk through it is closed. There are second chances. God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. Even to those that waited too long and that have to be roughed up a little bit, they can still come and enjoy the wedding supper, which is going to be incredible. It's a feast like you wouldn't believe. The Lord has a lot of great things prepared for us, and we're going to be glad that he included us in it. And so this is just a picture here of the whole church, and he is showing us something that we need to understand. Now, it says here that some of these virgins were wise and some of them were foolish. I think that's the case of the whole world. But it says also that the wise took oil in their vessels. Now, the difference between the wise and the foolish, let me say, if you read the parable closely, you will see that it's not that they didn't have lamps, because all of them had lamps. It's not that they didn't have oil, because all of them had oil. They had oil in their lamps, and they allowed them to shine, and they were bright. They could see. Now, Why does it say that some of them were wise and some of them were foolish? Well, one of the things that we would have to do is get into what a lamp is, and we're going to do this very quickly and just go over it. We're not going to make a message of it as I have it here, but we're just going to touch on it and leave. But the whole idea is that God has set up the ministry in the church to prepare his people to espouse them unto Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, 2nd verse, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest someone, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul was saying, I yearn and I long to bring you and present you as someone that comes to Christ and is given to him and wants him only as the only true God. And he is the only true God. And so we as ministers, our job is to prepare you to be betrothed to one which is Christ. Our job is to get you to love him and to show you how beautiful he is and talk about him and bring you in and cause you to feel the drawings of the Spirit, drawing you into him, bringing down, as Pastor Deborah tonight, an atmosphere of heaven so you get used to this atmosphere we're going to live in for eternity. And sometimes she will take you into that place of the actual presence of God, where the presence of God just fills the place. And people begin to become accustomed, if you please, to the very presence of God in the atmosphere and in the place. And people learn how to just spontaneously open up and begin to speak to the Lord as we have heard it and seen it happen over and over and over and over. And so this is reality. This is truth. This is beautiful. This is something that God wants to happen. This is our job. Our job is to let the Lord present himself in such a way that you will fall in love with him. You know, far too often it's easy to fall in love with the ministry. We have to be like John. Once we present you to Christ, we have to get out of the way. You're not to worship us. You're not to give your devotion to us. Our whole job is to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ and allow you to be betrothed to him. In other words, two people that come and are engaged, that betrothment is engagement. Be engaged to Christ so that at the wedding ceremony in heaven, you can be married to Christ. Now, I don't exactly know all that's going to take place there, but I can assure you that if God waited till the last, that's the best. God waited several thousand years to present us with the package of salvation, and that was a great one. I'm glad we all waited. God just makes things better and better. So what we have to understand is that they all had lamps. What do lamps represent? If you'll allow me to go through this really quick and not stop on anything here, I'm just going to give you the verses. I may read some, I may not. But the first thing that the lamps speak of in the scripture is the spirit of man. And in Proverbs 20:27, Proverbs 13:9, Job 21:17, those are just some that let us know that it speaks of the spirit of man. And it not necessarily Christians, it can be wicked too. Because like in Job 21:17, it says, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? And that actually is their life. It is actually their spirit. Now, the second thing a lamp represents in the Bible is a Christian's testimony. That's why in Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And he goes on further in 15 to say, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it can give light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So a lamp in the scriptures refers to our testimony, to our life, that people can see and that people can move with. And so this is something we need to understand. Also, a lamp represents power and authority. So it gives me a good clue that these were mature people that were there, because they had lamps, which is the lamp of authority, the lamp of ministry, the lamps of gifts, the lamps of honor. And let me just give you in Psalms 132:17, said, there I will make the horn, the kingdom of David, grow. The Spanish says the power of David to resurge again. And I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. So the lamp was in the hands of anointed people. That is why they had oil, because they were anointed. God's not talking about immature Christians that are just born again. He's talking about people that are looking for Christ as a husband. This is mature people. And most mature people in Christ are in the ministry in some way or another, whether it's ministries of help or whether they're in the fivefold or whatever. They are in the ministry, they are developed, they are serving God, they're moving on. They're people that have oil, which is anointing, they have light, and they have a testimony. And so here's the type of people it is speaking of. In verse 18 now of Psalms 132, it says, David's enemies I will clothe with shame, but his crown, that is, the crown was power, authority, and dominion, upon him shall flourish. What he is saying is that the lamp has to do with the anointing. Now, lastly, and most clearly, a lamp has to do with the word of God. That's why in Psalms 119, 105, it says, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and so on. The reason there was five foolish and five wise is what they did, not with their lamp, but what they had. Now, you know that Jesus gave a parable, and there's many such things in the scripture that speak of people who had the word of God, but didn't do it. In other words, they heard it, but they weren't doers of the word. And so Jesus in a parable, do you remember when it says that a wind or storm comes up against a house and the water brings it down? It was built on the sand. He said he likened to people that build on the sand to people that hear the word but don't do it. And so here there was five virgins that were wise and five that were foolish. But I don't really want to stay here tonight. I just want to move on. I want us to notice that not only did they have lamps, they had oil. And oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. They had the oil in their lamps. And before we can understand something about lamps, we have to go back in their times, because we don't have lamps like that today unless you like antiques. But the lamps before were made of a vase that contained some type of fuel. And then there was a little element where you could adjust a wick that went inside of it, and you could put the wick up or down. And then there was like a bottle over the top of it. And so when you light a fire on the wick, what the wick did is it sucked the oil that was in the container through the wick and let the fire burn on the oil, not the wick. The more the fire burned on the oil, the brighter it became. That is, if we let the fire of God and the fire of the things of life in us burn the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us, we're going to have a very bright testimony. If we allow ourselves to be anointed with a lot of oil, you see, the wick speaks of us, our body of flesh. It speaks of the natural man. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. The vase that contains the oil is our soul, our spirit, is our inner man. And so just take a picture here of the inner man filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, because mature people are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be mature without the Holy Spirit. And so all of them had lamps and all of them had oil. What this means is that they were all ministry material, or they were all active in ministry. They all had a great testimony. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and that all had wicks. That means that they all had a natural part of him. Listen, no matter how anointed you are, you're going to mess up from time to time. Why? Because there's humanity there. And when there's humanity there, you have to understand that means you have to keep dealing with it. That is why it said that when they heard a voice declare, the bridegroom is coming. Now, that's what we're hearing in these days. We're hearing a voice declaring, the bridegroom's coming, the bridegroom's coming, the Lord is coming. We're hearing that sound. What they did is they all got up and they began to trim their lamps. Now, what does that mean? The wick, when it burns too long, if you leave the wick too long, the fire begins to burn a crust on the wick and it becomes very smoky. It will smoke up the vase that holds the brightness of the flame. And not only will it put soot everywhere and ruin the atmosphere, but it will also begin to consume the wick. Anytime the fire begins to burn on the wick instead of burning on the oil through the wick, it destroys the wick. Let me put it this way to you. When we are in the ministry, we that are in the ministry have to be very careful that we keep our flesh under. If you mess up, you have to ask forgiveness or do whatever you need to do, but you can't just let things go. I'll tell you why. Because there's an element in the anointing that will destroy your outer man if you don't keep it under. If we don't continuously trim all the crust off the thing, And do you know why the crust forms on it? I said a little while ago that it forms because we lift the wick too high. If you become prideful, if at any time over what God does in our life, whether through the anointing that he gives us or blessing somebody, you become prideful and we don't give him all the credit and the glory and realize that the fire is burning because there's oil there and whatever happened through my life happened because God did it and I had nothing to do with this, you're going to have a wick that begins to form a crust. And the beginning of destruction of your outward man begins right that moment. And so the best thing to do when you hear that Christ is coming or when you're in a point where there's revival or when God is drawing near to the church is to immediately give attention to the wick and start trimming it down. In other words, come on down. And if you have to do things to make things right, make things right. If you have to ask forgiveness, ask forgiveness. Whatever has to happen, we need to trim the wick so that our testimony can stay strong, so that the fire can burn on the oil instead of on the wick. Now, I've given you a little picture here, and I don't want to stay here very long, but this was what was necessary because it's part of the process of the brideship. It's part of the process of keeping ourselves for our beloved. You see, the purpose of God isn't to destroy us. The anointing is power. The anointing is glory. The anointing is something that comes through you that ministers to others and to you, changing your life and changing the life of others. For let your light shine before men. God can do enormous things through you. When you start drawing near to the Lord, make sure that the wick is trimmed and make sure that the oil is what is burning. Because the fire comes from God. God is fire. He lights this fire in us. It's the fire of love that's ignited in us. That's why we can love him, because he first loved us. He first lit us up so that we can shine. We are not lights in ourselves. We get our light from the light of the world, which is Jesus. And so he livens us. He lights us up. He fills us with his spirit. We are the lamp. And when his light is burning, you're going to see. In fact, when the light is burning bright, it shows everything that's in the atmosphere. It shows everything, good, bad, and indifferent. That light refers to revelation, God revealing himself to man. This is a beautiful thing about this, is that these people all had lamps, all had oil. They all had what they needed to be there, and they were all waiting for the Lord. Some people say, well, the reason why five virgins didn't make it is because the five went to sleep. No, it says that they all went to sleep. Here's the difference, that when they heard the prophetic voice being announced that Jesus was coming soon, they woke up and they stayed awake. Now, here is a difference between the two. Five of them had an extra vase of oil. They didn't use it. There was no lamp on it. It was just an extra vase. And so that extra vase was full of oil, full of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't shining as a light. They weren't using it. But here's what happens. Five of these virgins, that represents a good number of people in the church, didn't have this extra vase of oil, and their oil keeps running out. How many of you know that not only does the wick wear down or can burn up if you let it go too high and don't attend it, but also the oil comes down. So we need to keep filling up. We need a reservoir all the time of oil. We need more than enough. Listen, do you know what ministry really is? It's the excess, what is left over of what you have in your life with God. That's true ministry. And so what you have to give others is what was given to you and what you're full of. And so here's what happened. Five of these virgins needed to go to the other ones that had extra oil and get some. This represents people that have to go to ministry because the anointing that's in them doesn't get revived, doesn't get restored, doesn't get renewed like we're taught to do for ourselves. So they have to go to others to do it. Thank God for ministry. Thank God for conferences. Thank God for places we can go to get our vases filled up. And all that is great and good during normal times. In other words, while seed time and harvest lasts, while the world lasts, while Jesus stays in heaven and doesn't come back, everything's cool. When you get low, run to the ministry. They can fill you up. They have to keep extra oil on hand. Why? For themselves and for others. We have to keep enough to pick you up when you're down, to speak faith into your life when sometimes we're struggling to keep our own. God has to put us through circumstances where he builds our faith far beyond the capacity we need for ourselves. Why? Because we need it for us and you. You come to us just before a service when we're full of faith and ready to minister faith, and you bombard us with all of this negativity and things that are happening to your life, and it's like, oh my God. Thank God for a reservoir of faith that God has spoken into our life, that regardless what happens, you can tell me your story, and I've got an answer for you from the Holy Ghost that bubbles up within me, because I have a reservoir that was given to me. And so that's the secret of having a reservoir. That's the secret of being in your closet with God. That's the secret of being renewed in the Holy Ghost. So people say, why do you speak so much in tongues? Why do you like to worship in tongues like tonight? Because I'm being renewed in the Holy Ghost. Because I got a minister and I need enough for me and for you. Besides doing some trimming on my wick. Listen, we have to come to a place where we realize we're just human. We're not supermen. We're not superwomen. God doesn't expect great things out of us. He just wants us to be filled with Him because He is great. He is wonderful. He is beautiful. He has everything it takes. His Holy Spirit has everything He takes to encourage us. You could bring me the worst story in the world, and I have something to say to you to encourage you. I do? Out of me? No. I have an extra vase here. I can give you out of the light that shines in mine, and when it wears out, thank God I can put some more in. I worry more not about the oil that's in my lamp than I do at the extra oil. I always make sure I have extra oil. You have to pray enough not to keep yourself alive, but to keep a lot of people alive that you're going to be on before. Isn't that true? And so here's the difference between the two. One of them had extra oil, and the ones that didn't are always going to the ones that have extra oil. Now, in this case, they denied giving it to him, let me tell you, because the time of seed time and harvest had finished. Because this was the time, the real time, when the Lord was coming from heaven, and time had run out, and they needed this for themselves. They all knew Christ was coming. They were all excited about His coming. They were all wanting a husband in Christ. They were all willing to be His bride. But some of them didn't make it. Five of them had extra vases. And so I realized that it was a different kind of oil. What kind of oil did they have that they weren't willing to give away and that they couldn't give away? What kind of oil did they have in their vase that could sustain them and fill their own lamps when they needed it, when it was running out? And I discovered the secret when I read to the end of the story. Do you remember when the clarion call came from heaven that Christ was coming? They all started to prepare. And then when some of them went to get oil in an extra vase, Christ comes. Isn't that what the story says, the parable? So when they came back, what did they discover? What did the five discover? That the bridegroom had already come and they got left. What else did they discover? That the door was shut. You say, well, how do you know that? Because what did they knock on? They not only knew the door was shut, they found the door and knocked on it. Now, this is a door in heaven. We're not talking about natural doors. He didn't just come from next door. This is a heavenly door. How did they know? Because they had spiritual perception. We're not talking about people that were just newborn again Christians, didn't have an idea or clue what was going on. We're talking about mature Christians. What happened? When they knocked on the door, they even said, Lord, Lord. Here's the thing that mystified me. They said, Lord, Lord. They didn't say, love, love. They didn't say, honey, honey. Were they looking for a bridegroom? You see, in their development, they'd only gotten as far as lordship. A lordship, a master, has to do with servants. They serve the Lord, but that's all the further their personal relationship went. And then I kept reading, and I realized that when they said, well, open to us, Lord. You are our Lord. We have served you. We've been there. We don't have this extra vase by our side, but we have everything else going for us. Would you open the door for us? And he said, no, I can't. He said, why? What did he say? I do not know you. That word, no. We could preach a message just on that word, no. But that word, no, is I do not intimately know you. Now, the other ones had gone in already, so they must have had what it took. That's when I put together that the extra vase that they had was the relationship of love and worship that they had with Jesus, because they not only knew Him, He knew them. They'd been known of Him. They were intimate. They had long moments in their life where they were intimate. They didn't just go and pray to get a new sermon to minister. They didn't just go and pray to let their light shine because their testimony was getting pretty weak, so they needed to strengthen it. They didn't just go and pray for the outward things that had to do with this world. They were concerned with one thing, and that's their lover. And they wanted more to do with Him. And they came in and wanted to know Him as an individual, like many in the scriptures that wrote about this. And suddenly I realized that that was the extra vase. It was the anointing of the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ that they carried in them. It was the part of the Holy Spirit that had worked the relationship of God into them. That's why they couldn't give it away. That's why they didn't want to give it away. They said, you need to go and pay the price. Do you know what the difference is? They all could have. You see, five of them didn't wait until the call started coming strong. I believe at some point we're going to hear a prophetic voice of God that is so strong in this world that Jesus is coming, that it's going to be just prior to his coming into the world. But we're not going to know exactly the moment because he comes as a thief in the night. But you see, these virgins were already ready. They were hearing ahead of time. They were developing a relationship with God. We can only create the atmosphere. We can only leave you quiet with God. If you want to read your Bible, that's great. If you want to jump up and go out and go to the bathroom, that's great. You do whatever you want to. I cannot build a relationship for you. But I'll tell you that there's not too many places in the United States that take the time to give you half an hour in the presence of God, or longer if that's what it takes by the Holy Spirit, to let you develop a relationship with God. You say, well, what do you do? Well, maybe that'd be a good subject to take up. Maybe showing you practically what to do to develop a relationship with Christ would be a great subject. However, no one can do that for it. No one can get saved for you. No one can be filled with the Holy Spirit for you. No one can bear the cross of Jesus. No one can repent for you. And so this extra vase that they had was a relationship of intimate knowledge with Jesus Christ. Now, this intimate and personal encounter with the king that they had was a relationship with Jesus as a bride with her love and her husband. They made a life commitment. They weren't going to turn on that. In John 17, verse 3, it says, this is life eternal, that they might know you. That means intimately and personally, as the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. In Galatians 1:15, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. You see, Paul had an intimate revelation of Jesus Christ. He knew him. That's why he could pen in Philippians 3:8, but indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain what? Christ. He had an intimate knowledge of Christ, that he might gain him. He was after God. His heart was after God. His heart was after Christ. He had developed in his life this second vase with which, when the clarion call came for him to come on home, he was ready. All the things that he'd accomplished in life through his lamp lit so bright that it's still shining to the Gentile world to this day. That's how bright his lamp shone. That's how much oil he was given of the Holy Spirit. His light still shines so bright that even at the end, he said, I only want to know him. Now listen to verse 9 of Philippians 3. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I, verse 10, may know him. You see, that was the quest of his life. He wanted to know God. No one can do that for you. These five virgins had that. This is the element of the oil that they had. The oil that they had was not the Holy Spirit's gifts for ministry. They were not the Holy Spirit's empowerment gifts to have a good testimony in this world and to overcome, because those are personal gifts. The oil, the anointing that they had, was the personal revelation of Jesus Christ given to them so that they could establish a relationship of love with him. Now, this is what they had. That is why they went in. When the door opened, they went in, and Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, you can't come in here. Well, why not? Well, I don't know you. You don't know me. Oh, no. He said, come in, blessed of the Father. We're on our way to a wedding. There was a big hug for all of them, a kiss, an embrace from heaven, and they were ready, and they went up with God, and he knew them, and they knew him. Listen, to expose yourself to God isn't a funny experience. It's a difficult experience. The more you want to know God, the more he wants to know you. That's a problem, because I don't know myself. We're all so used to just a mask that we wear, and we're all so used to looking at ourselves after we put a face on in the morning that we forget what a real face is like. Do you know when the Lord comes to visit, because he wants to know you? In the morning. He wants the real deal. He wants to know what he's getting. And do you know why the Lord wants to know the real deal? Because he's excellent at changing you. And you know what he likes you to be? Like him, like his father. And so he'll work on you and he'll do things for you. You know what that takes a long time? Let me put it this way. If he did it all in one day, I would die. So the truth of the matter is that they for a long time had been developing this extra vase of the oil of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why they went in, whereas the other ones could not. Now listen, in the Song of Solomon, the second chapter, 10th verse, my beloved speaks and says to me. Now that is one of the most beautiful things you'll ever read in the Bible. I don't know of a more beautiful thing than God speaking to you. You know, one of the greatest problems Christians have, and one of the things I need to pray for the most online is when people come, they're disconnected from God and don't know what's happening and can't hear. They don't feel his presence. He's not talking to them. They're disconnected and they want someone to help them. So here in the Song of Solomon, it says, my beloved. Now that gives you a little clue right there, doesn't it? It's not my Lord and my God. It's not the anointed one. It's my beloved speaks and says to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I think it's Song of Solomon 2:10. I don't think there's any more beautiful words than that. First of all, listen to the language that's in here. My beloved speaks. Then it says, he says to me this, rise up, my love. Wow. What words to hear from God. My love. I don't know a woman in the world that wouldn't like to hear that from her husband every day of her life. Sometimes when we see ourselves so unworthy, listen to his words to you tonight, my fair one. He's just saying, I want you to come away. Draw away from all the things that distract you from me and come away. Let's have some time together. Let's get caught up because I want you. I desire you. Verse 11. For behold, the winter's past and the rain is far gone and the flowers appear on the earth and the time of the singing of the birds has come and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. And the fig tree puts forth and ripens her green figs and the vines and the blossoms give forth their fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So I went with him. And when we were climbing the rocky steps up the hillside, my beloved shepherd said to me, my dove, while you are here, in the seclusion of the cleft of this solid rock, the place of that rock is his side, his riven side. He said, beautiful thing, in the shelter and secret place of this cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely to me. Now, this is the kind of language that goes on between people that are in love with God. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In this relationship, he must know us too. That's why the virgins and the oil of their vessel are those who have been exposed to God's fire and jealous love. Therefore, the things that draw us to God are the things that are in our heart for him. And that's why they could say such things as, search me, O God, and know my heart. You see, David had a relationship of love with the Lord. He wanted the Lord to know him. He said, I want you to search and to know me. I don't want things in there that you don't like. So if you would take those away, I'd feel really great about this. But he said, I've searched my heart, but I'm not too good at seeing things. Would you search it for me? It's real easy for us not to see things. I want you to search me, see if there is something that I did wrong or something that needs to be made right or whatever. Don't believe for a minute that God won't speak to you. Don't believe for a minute that the Lord won't show you areas that you need to let him change. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, therefore he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise out of the dead, for Christ shall shine upon you and give you light. In verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposely, worthily, accurately, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people. Why? Because they're sleeping in the night. Do you know that all of them slept? Sleeping is just one of those things where you get tired of forward movement with God and you say, well, you know what? I'm going to coast for a while. And sometimes we like our relationship with God to chill out a little bit. Go into the sleep mode. We go into this, I'm not listening. Don't wake me up. I'm sleeping. And we have these moments in our life. They're not necessarily backsliding moments. They're just, we're not going forward. Now, I'm not going to go into the foolish versions. I'm going to pass on this a little bit. Because we know what happened and we know why they weren't accepted. The bridegroom came for those that were ready, and they went in with him, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord. And he said, I do not know you. Now,
We read the scripture in John that says to have eternal life is to know God. And in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, and so on and so forth. And in verse 23, it says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, because you practice things that I don't like. And so if you stop and look at it, the problem here didn't lie in the fact that they didn't serve the Lord. The problem lied in that they never let him know him. You know, I want to serve the Lord, but I have moments afterwards where I let him know me. And if there's anything that needs fixing, I let him fix it. And if I let things go by, God loves me so much, he makes other people call things to my attention that need fixing. In Luke 13:26, then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you. You're going to have to depart from me. You're going to have to be separated from me because you work things that I don't like. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that day because of that. And I don't want to go into that, but that is a fact and that is true. And it was all based on the fact he didn't know him. Psalms 103:7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of men. And Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways are past finding out. And in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jeremiah 4:22, for my people are foolish, they're silly. Why? Because they have not known me. So Jeremiah is saying that there is a people in the church that don't bother getting to know God personally. And he said, I want you to know God personally. And the Lord is calling to us because he can see the curve in the road and what's ahead. God can see all the rewards. He can see how happy he makes people who took the time to know him while they were on earth personally. Not just let the pastor know him for him, not just let the person that's in charge know him for you and tell you all about him, but have a personal relationship with God and know him yourself. Be intimate with God. Let him be intimate with you. Let him reveal himself to you. God's going to reveal a lot about himself that we're not going to like and a whole lot that we're just going to love. And when we open our heart to God, he's going to find stuff he just dearly loves, and then he's going to find stuff that he didn't like at all. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says, let him who glories, glories in this, that he understands and knows me. If you're going to glory at all, glory in this, that you know him. If you want any glory at all in your life, and we will get glory in our life, it's because we have taken the time to know him. And it says that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. If you get to know me, you're going to know that I love loving kindness. I love judgment. I love what's correct. I love what's equal. I love it when something is fair. I love it in the earth when there's equity and righteousness. And that's why I gave you my righteousness, because I like it so well. There's no other righteousness as good as mine. So I just decided to give you mine so I would really like you. That's a good deal. God says, look, I've looked over all your righteousness, says. I've looked over all your good works. I've looked over all of man's best deals. And you know what? It makes me nauseous. But you know what? We're so pure. We're so holy. We've got it put together. Instead of pointing a finger to you, let's make a deal. He said, let's come and reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as wool. If you're willing to just exchange something with me, we're going to make a deal here. I'm going to give you my righteousness, but you got to give up your own. You got to quit trying to do it in your own strength. Quit trying to come to me and say, Lord, we had a good day today. I didn't sin at all today. What do you think about that? How about you just give me all your good works? We'll take yours and do something with it. And here's mine. And he's going to give us his. Blessed is the people that know the Lord. And so he clothes us with a righteousness and a fragrance. He puts his fragrance on us. He puts his righteousness on us. And then you know what? He's attracted to us. Okay? John 10:14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. There it is. Even as truly as the Father knows me, I am also known of the Father, and I am giving my own very self and my own life and laying it down on behalf of them. He loves us so. He wants us to know him. Who is the bride? What do they have to do? Just know him and be known of Him and establish a relationship with Him that's personal. Every opportunity God gives you in church and out of church, sometimes you can create your own opportunities. You put a CD that's full of the anointing and that creates an atmosphere of heaven in your car on the way to work, and I can guarantee you're going to have a moment with God before you ever get to work. You're going to have a moment with Jesus. And you begin to establish a relationship of love and honor. When that moment comes, He's going to warn you that He's coming. When that moment comes, you're going to be ready. When that moment comes, we're going to have an extra vase beside us, which is the revelation of Him and His revelation of us. And it's going to be full and we're going to be ready. And when the door opens, we're going to be invited to come through it. And some people are going to be angry and say, why did they get to go and why did I? Because we took a lifetime to establish a relationship. That is a good thing. And He is wonderful. Listen, He is the most wonderful person you could ever meet. Boy, this is so much material. Let me just talk for a few moments the difference between relationship and fellowship. And we'll just take a few minutes and then stop. Relationship has to do with how we are connected or identified or related or bonded or attached. Like, let's say, father and son or mother and daughter. Or mother and son, or father and daughter, or brother and sister, or boyfriend and girlfriend, husband or wife, boss and worker, manager and employees. This is relationship. These are all relationships. So we want a relationship with God. What is the relationship? The first relationship is Savior and lost. Redeemer. That's the first relationship. That's where we start relating. Then the relationship continues growing between us until we become servant and master. Then it continues growing until we become friends. Then it goes past friends and we're sort of like boyfriend and girlfriend. And then it goes beyond that. We sort of fall in love with Him. Next thing you know, we want a relationship of wife and husband with Him. We want to be absorbed. We want to belong to Him. We want to be part of Him. And so that relationship begins to flow. But relationship and fellowship go together to make the package of that vase that was full of that oil. And what is fellowship? Fellowship has to do with how we are acquainted, with a dialogue, with a friendship, with a communion, with a commitment, with the involvement. Fellowship with God requires that we walk in the light as He is in the light. Fellowship with God can be broken by sin or disobedience. In order to fellowship with God, and in order for it to be restored, we must repent and therefore come. And then He imputes His righteousness on us. Look, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. God isn't after us being goody-two-shoes and being perfect. What God is after is that if we walk in the light and we walk with Him, He says, if you stumble and fall, come, I'll fix you up. I'll patch your knee up. I'll do surgery on you. I'll do whatever I need to do. I don't have a problem with sin. God already forgave sin. God dealt with sin at the cross. You know, it's us that still have problems with one another and we have a hard time forgiving, but He will forgive you in one living heartbeat. If He sees that in your heart is, Lord, I messed up today. I am so sorry. He is there immediately to forgive you. Now that establishes a relationship. I have been forgiven. The glories of being forgiven. All the joys of being forgiven. Thank God for forgiveness. I am so grateful that He is a forgiving God. Let me mention some things about Jesus. He's not proud and arrogant. He is selfless. He gives of Himself. He is full of willingness to help and assist anyone in trouble. He serves others. He provides for everyone's needs. He'll promote anyone but Himself. He will pick you up when you're down. He will never point a finger at you. He is a team player, united in purpose with the Father. He is somebody that's far more concerned with doing the Father's will than His own. He is full of strength of character, resolve, and obedience. He is radiant with light and glory and honor and authority. He is holy, He is righteous, He is just, He is full of truth. He is extremely merciful, He is full of grace, He is forgiving, He is compassionate, He is long-suffering, He's patient. You got to fall in love with someone like this. He is faithful, even to His own hurt. He is committed in His relationship to us. He is dedicated and He is persistent and He will not drop us or let us go. He is a defender of the needy and the poor. He is a mighty warrior, a commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. He's a powerful deliverer and an advocate on your behalf. If we ever get in trouble, you've got the best lawyer in the universe. He is a friend to friends. He will never, ever leave, nor forsake, nor abandon, nor stab you in the back, nor reject you. You got to love somebody like that. He is loving. He ravishes us with His love. No cost is too great for Him to pay to win our heart. God is so gracious. He is the essence of all fullness of life. One person truly meets Him, they can't live without Him. In the wake of His manifested presence, there is created in the heart of all those who have been ravished by His love this cavernous emptiness and hunger and desire and longing to continuously be with Him and want more of Him and enter into Him and become one with Him. And all the reasons for living dissipate into the shadows of this one feeling of insatiable craving, like an addiction, that you must be satisfied only in Him and have God, and no one else could ever take that place.